Thank you, Mike and Sue, for setting up the church for us, and Flo and Ethelene, thank you for playing the music for us this morning. JP, for reading that story. So thank you for enabling us to worship this morning. I love those songs. They sort of just bring real peace to my heart, and just make me want to. And that's nice. That's nice. So thank you. I like one of the songs where it was to magnify the Lord. And folks, that's what we're about. We're here to magnify God. It's really, we're not here to come to church and sort of grab this and get this. We're actually here to magnify God Himself. God is very, very special. I don't say that funnily. God is an amazing, amazing God. He is so full of compassion and love and care. Yet He is so powerful. How do you combine those things? How can you combine power and awesomeness with mercy and love? I don't know. But that's what God does. And He fills the world with light and life. Although the world in itself is dead in its sin. How do you figure that out? How do you figure out how God does this? How do you figure out that He takes Pilgrim through the valley of the shadow of death? How do you figure that out? Shouldn't Pilgrim's life be full of happiness now that he's come to find the Lord? But I want to say to you, for every Christian here, the valleys of the shadow of death are real. Every one of us has to walk through the valley of shadow of death. And it may be more than once. It may be many times that we will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where it seemingly seems that God has forgotten us. Or it seems that our faith just doesn't get above the ceiling, just goes nowhere and hits a bronze sky. We're here this morning to magnify a God who brings grace, love, peace, mercy, and kindness to us, but He also brings us trouble. Galatians tells us about trouble. Preaching through the book of Galatians at the moment, and just the last two Sundays we've stayed in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, it's a different letter to every letter that Paul has written, because Paul is getting stuck into the Galatian churches. Paul, he doesn't write like this usually, but he writes to the Galatians church and he tells them off. And he tells them off because he loves them. He tells them off because he cares for them. But the Galatian church has taken up another gospel. And Galatians 1 sort of goes through to Galatians 2. And in Galatians 1, first of all, Paul has to stamp his authority. At the very start, he stamps his authority and he says, I am an apostle. And that's very important for us to remember, that Paul was an apostle. He was and we deem apostles to be, the office of an apostle or the true apostle is one who has been an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. In other words, he had to be alive when Jesus was here. Now, Paul is very different to the 12 apostles that were named apostles by Jesus, because they were eyewitnesses. Paul tells us in 1 Peter how they saw the glory from heaven, how they heard him, touched him, and believed. But Paul became an apostle in a very different way. He did not touch the flesh of Jesus, so to speak. But he tells us in the first chapter that he was given revelation, a special revelation of Jesus by God himself. And so when Paul was struck on the Damascus road and made blind for 3 days, from that time on he went away. He went into Arabia. And so he was there for 3 years. And it tells us in chapter 1 that he met God by revelation. So he says, I'm no less an apostle than those ones who have seen him in the flesh. He says, because my teaching came directly from God. I didn't learn it from men. I didn't learn it from the apostles. It was never taught to me from the mouth of men. It came straight from the mouth of God through revelations of Jesus Christ. Church, everything we are about is Jesus Christ. Everything we are about is Jesus Christ. And I tell you that because that's exactly what God is about. God is about his Son. I was watching a YouTube clip, and it was this fellow teaching Hebrew from Genesis 1. And straight away from Genesis 1 in the beginning, now it talks about the Hebrew, and the Hebrew has different layers of meaning. And the symbols, all the Hebrew symbols mean something. Every dash, every line, which way it's facing, how it encloses something else, everything has meaning. And in the beginning, it talks of God being the Father who pours his wrath on his Son. That's really strange, isn't it? Goes from Father to Son and the wrath of God pouring us, as if right from the very beginning when God created, before he even created everything, God's purposes were to be found to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I was fascinated by this. Of course, you know, when you watch YouTube and you get all these comments under it and a lot of them found fault, well, you can find fault with lots of things. And so I went to another Jewish site where this rabbi was teaching, and he was explaining exactly the same things, how the letters mean something. Every letter means a number. It has a value. And I just found it totally fascinating. But I found it so special that right in the very first sentence of the Bible, we are told that God is God the Father, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth for a purpose. You and I as a church are about nothing else but to understand the magnificence of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is no less different in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul tells the Galatian believers off. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Galatians 1:6. Paul, he doesn't hold back on these churches. And it's very necessary that he doesn't hold back. Because if the gospel gets watered down, if the gospel gets taken away, at any point you and I have lost our confidence. If the gospel gets undermined, if all that Jesus has done, what God planned from the beginning of time, is taken away, the gospel is undone. And there's another passage that catches our attention here. And it is to do with this present evil age. God planned that the world would run away from him. That's how God simply does. And he uses it, and he uses these things for his glory and for purposes for us. But if we could understand that from the beginning of time, the purpose and everything would be the glorification of His Son coming to earth. I can't understand that. I can't figure out why God allows sin. I can't understand why Paul, the apostle now, before he became an apostle, killed Christians. I can't understand that. Why God, before the foundation of the world, knew that Paul would come, knew that Stephen, the first martyr in the church, would be stoned, and Paul would be right there with everybody else saying, yes, this is good. You and I must understand that God works His purposes even through the most horriblest things that happen to us, even through death. Now that's where Paul was. Paul tells us why he was there. He tells us that he believed he held to the traditions of men. He thought he was worshipping God by persecuting the church, but he tells us actually, I was completely led astray because I was sticking to the traditions of men. And that's found in chapter 1 of Galatians. So we have within us, we have this tension in the world of this present evil age, and that is an age that is right now, that has been from the fall, and it is still with us, and it will remain with us until Christ comes again. God allows us as Christians to live in a fallen world. God allows people who come into the church and they start to preach untruths. They start to take Jesus and put Him to the side a bit and add other things in, like they did in here in the letter to the Galatians. How some men came from Jerusalem who seemed very pomp, very pious. They looked like, wow, they must be godly men. And of course they came in and they started teaching these things, and the poor old Galatians thinking, wow, these guys can talk so well, they must be from God. And then they started adding things to the gospel, saying that, oh, well, you need to obey this law. And they started to negate the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying that now the Galatian believers must actually do something, such as be circumcised. God allows all of these things in this world. He allows evil men to get into the church, and He allows evil men to stain the church. That's why Grace Presbyterian Church started another denomination. We left the Presbyterian Church of Aotearoa, New Zealand, simply because they allowed heretics to teach the word. Men who didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Men who didn't believe in the virgin birth. The very things that sustain us in our faith. And the church allowed them to come in. That's why Grace Presbyterian Church was formed. To get back to biblical, to the truth of the Bible. To the truth of who Christ is that cannot be taken away. Now, I'm not saying that Grace Church down the track, they may fail as well. I'll tell you something. The power of the world is very powerful. Everything that is touched by the world can at some time or other fail and fall. Well, it seems to be powerful. But God raises up His standard. And this is what Paul is doing. So Paul, he's having a go at the Galatian church. He's and telling them, I'm astonished. Oh, foolish Galatians, what he says in chapter 3. He says, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel, may they be accursed. In other words, may they be cast into the pit of hell, just like JP was reading. And he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. And he is angry, because when we take away the truth of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, when we add anything else to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus gets lessened and other things get heightened and we start to lose our way. Well, that's just sort of an overflow of Galatians 1. I don't want to read it through because we're actually going to go to Galatians 2 today. The main thing I want you to remember from that Paul received his gospel directly from God by revelation, and he was never the same. Completely changed. And for him, he saw Christ so clearly, yet he was such a strong Hebrew man. But let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And we take up again, it sort of hooks in with Galatians 1. But let me read Galatians chapter 2. It'll be the whole chapter, sorry. But the thing is, it's a whole, and I have to read it to you as a whole. Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, I set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield, in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel, listen to this, might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So basically, 14 years. So Paul hasn't really met with anybody. He'd met with Cephas for a few days, but he hasn't really met with the apostles. And he's been working for 14 years. But by revelation, so the Lord comes to him, and by revelation, it's almost like he must go to Jerusalem and see the apostles. And so in obedience to the revelation from God, he does. Otherwise, he was probably quite happy to be where he was doing the work that he was doing, because he was fully confident in Christ. But also, I think he wanted to go there to make sure, just to ascertain the things that he was holding to were right, and there was an agreement between them who are in Jerusalem and agreement between him who was, I think, in Antioch. Like he said, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. In other words, I wanted to make sure that what I was doing was right, was in agreement by the Spirit of God. And he took up Titus, and Titus was a Greek man. And you know what? The Jews didn't mix with Greeks, of course, but of course when he became a Christian, it changed, you know. And so he's saying that I took Titus with me, and even when we were there, the folks up there in Jerusalem welcome Titus as a brother. They didn't expect him to be circumcised, so before he could fellowship with them, and so that was good. But everywhere the gospel is preached, there's always going to be opposition, church. Everywhere the gospel goes, there has to be opposition. If it's not opposition, it's not the gospel. And Paul found that when he went to Jerusalem, of course, the brothers who slipped in. And this is a big theme of Galatians, is you and I have a special freedom. We are not slaves anymore to the law. We're not slaves to the law anymore. We have freedom in Christ. Now, this is a very hard thing for us to figure out sometimes because we always want to become slaves to something. There's quite a happiness in being bound in rules because it makes us feel comfortable or makes us feel safe. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of freedom. And that is what Paul is wanting the Galatian believers to believe. Not to be bound by rules, not to be bound by the Old Testament law. And he'll bring that out more and more. But there is a freedom that has come to us as Christians. And you can argue about what that freedom means, but I'm telling you, there is a freedom, an amazing freedom. If you understand what the freedom is about, read the life of Christ. Follow the life of Christ. He freely met with people, the great and the least. He ate with people, well known and despised. What people would want when he was going into Jericho, and the people, there's a throng around him, and all of a sudden he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus." One minute the people were for him. As soon as he said Zacchaeus, everybody turned against him. You want to know what perfect freedom is? Follow the life of Christ. So, in that first part that I read, and then we did not yield in submission even for a moment, and this is it, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul was fighting for the faith that we have today. Fighting for what we have received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything was really good. So he went to Jerusalem, met with them, and it was sweet. And then the last thing they said was, "Well, you know, just can you guys just remember the poor?" And Paul says, "The poor," he says, "that's always been in my heart to remember the poor. I'm always wanting to get a collection for the folks in the big cities to bring back to the poor in Jerusalem." That was one of Paul's great, great traits. He wasn't afraid to ask the churches for gifts for other churches. It was never gifts for himself. It was gifts to give. Anyway, let's go on to the next part of chapter 2, because this is very important. And it says this, from verse 11, Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, so Jerusalem's here, Antioch's up here, and it's about a 300-mile difference, so it takes about 14 days, I think, what they said, to get from Jerusalem to Antioch. So Jerusalem was where all of the disciples live. Antioch was the home base for Paul. That's where he would do his missionary journeys and come back to. So Cephas, Paul decides to leave Jerusalem and go to visit Paul in Antioch. And so let's read that. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. Wow, that's strong. To his face. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. That's very strong, isn't it? It must have been a lot of pressure. There must have been something about it that made these apostles and even Barnabas, who knew the freedom of grace in Christ, suddenly say, we can't mix with these Gentiles. Do you fear men? Are you a man pleaser? I think we all are, aren't we? We all want the friendship, or we all want the respect that people give us, don't we? We all want to make people feel good, so they'll think that we're good, so that, oh, that's good. That's good that we're all good. Man, I tell you what, I've been a men pleaser a lot of times in my life. Run with the hounds one day and run with the hares another day. Shamed, really. Still have trouble with it. Still have a lot of trouble with it. Please, men. It's such a shame that these great apostles, that Peter, you'd think Peter would have learned so much, eh? He'd come so far. And just the pressure from the Jewish peers. I'm sure those Jewish men must have looked really important. They must have carried a bit of weight. There must have been something about them that made Peter and Barnabas lose sight of Christ. That's a very strong influence. And I think all of us can be very strongly influenced at times by others. And I think it's a danger for us as a church. Oh, no, not so much a danger. I just think we need to be aware of it. I think we need to be aware that we can turn on a dime sometimes. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? That must have been a bit of a come down for Simon Peter, for Cephas. That must have been a bit of a come down. He was one of the main apostles, of course. One of the three. But I think this is the truth of the world, church. The world will come and flood in, and the world will put pressure on you to take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Have a look in the news every day. You'll have in the news every day, you'll probably find some reference to Jesus being this, or Jesus having a wife, or Jesus that, or Jesus living here, and Jesus. Anything the world can do to smash Jesus before our eyes, the world will do. Every day you and I lift up Jesus, we magnify the Lord. We set them apart in our hearts. We preach the gospel to ourselves, which says, Jesus, I am a sinner saved by you. I cannot earn it. I don't deserve it. But I believe that you died that I should live. You see, Paul and them were starting to separate again. Sorry, Peter and them were starting to separate again, and Paul speaks so strongly against them. And then he carries on in this fashion. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's a nice reference to us, isn't it? Gentile sinners, you're a Gentile sinner. When I saw that, I thought, oh, okay. True. What about Jewish sinners? Anyway, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is reminding Peter again that they have been there and done that. How many of you have been in a church where you lived, or been in a place where your faith was really bound on legalism? How many of you have been in a church where your faith was bound on legalism? Or your faith was bound in keeping certain rules? And if you found if you didn't keep those rules, you felt out of step, and so you hurried to keep the rules to get back into the middle of that faith. Keeping rules makes us proud. Oh, we do this. Oh, we observe the Sabbath. Oh, we dress like this. Oh, we only read King James. Oh, we only sing hymns at our church. Psalms. How many things are there in the life of the church that you can say that we have added on to say, well, you do that, do you? Not as good as us. One of the main things Paul is talking about here is he said to Paul, we tried to live by the law. And I tried to keep every law, 600 of them. And Paul said, we tried and we tried and we tried. And our parents tried and they tried. And our ancestors. Paul, we can't go back to that. Peter, we can't go back to that. We can't go back to being law keepers. Christ has made us free. Why? We'll find out later in this book why. And it's very, very lovely why. It's a lovely why. Because the law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to show us our sin. One thing I like about, as I read the word and as I think about the word in my everyday life, and I start to think, yes, I've got over some things that used to be a real trouble with me, things that really held me back for a long time, but I'm actually pretty good on them. But as soon as I get past that, the Lord shows me another thing. Can I be truthful with you? I went for a haircut the other day. It's down in Tingai. And I was in a hurry to go to a meeting I had to meet with a man. And so the ladies seemed to be taking so long. And the thing was, they didn't just do men's, they did ladies' hair, and so ladies' hair takes a bit of time. Men's hair, you just go, whoom, whoom, when we're done, we're finished. Ladies' hair takes a bit of care, doesn't it? And I'm sitting there thinking, should I just walk out, and or should I wait? Anyway, another lady comes in, and she puts her clothes on me, so she's a hairdresser, so she comes in, and so she starts cutting my hair. Well, I started to sort of play up to her. And she was cutting my hair, and I said, oh, that's great, you know, great, oh, that's a lovely haircut and all this. I enjoyed her having cut my hair. It was only afterwards I realized I was playing up to that lady. That's horrible, isn't it? You think you're past that sort of stuff. Nothing untoward, but just, you know, wanting to, oh, that's a great, yeah, that's great. Oh, that's great, that's what, you know. And I felt a little bit condemned by that. Sometimes it's big things, isn't it? Sometimes it's little things. And I think the Lord likes to show us sometimes just what goes on in all of us. I think because sin runs deep. And we need the Spirit of God to remind us of the grace of God. We can live outwardly to the law. We can live outwardly as Christians. We can walk every day with our head held high, nice clothes, say nice things, being good people. But only God knows what's going on inside our hearts. And that's where it counts. We are being changed. And change takes a long time. And we don't know how sinful we are. We don't know how depraved we are. I love the Reformed word where it says total depravity. You remember those Texas fellows that came here last week? I think there's five people from Texas came. And they walked in and I thought, woo, g'day, hey. He says, where are you fellas from? Oh, Texas. I says, first thing he says to me, are you Reformed? Don't often get asked that. See, Reformed means something. That's a good thing. It can be a stink thing too if it's taken too far. But you see, it's funny you've got to ask that when you go to a church now, because you never know what you're going to get. You never know what you're going to get when you go to a church. Is this going to be a Jesus plus church? Is this going to be a man-centered church where man is lifted up and God is sort of kept to the side, out of the way? There's some good things about Reformed theology. And I love it about total depravity because I understand total depravity because I am totally depraved. I'm saved through faith by grace alone. I am not saved because I'm a nice, clean guy inside. I'm not saved because I'm a good fella. I'm saved because I'm a sinner. That's what Paul is saying. Don't we, none of us dare to earn God's salvation. Let none of us dare to say, God, I'm so good, I'm so good, I'm so good. But let us declare before God even those smallest things within us that are just wicked and just come from the world, the flesh. And of course, Satan loves to give it a poke. See, this is what we are endeavoring to be. People who live in the freedom of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And we are allowing Jesus Christ to put the boundaries on our lives. We are saying, I will live like this. I will love all. Why? Because Christ died for all. I will not be haughty and look down on people who don't seem to be like me. I will rather remember total depravity. Who am I? When every man is made in the image of God, every man carries the mark of God. I will not look down on our brothers who, in the faith, I will not look down on my brothers in the faith because I've been faithless. I've been a man pleaser. How can I look down on anybody else? But when Paul tells me he wants to preserve the gospel for us, then I want to say to you, church, we cannot hold to anything else except the gospel of grace found in God's Son. God is merciful. And God desires that all should come to saving faith. That's how big his heart is. Yet all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me just finish up here. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Of course he isn't. How can Christ serve sin? Of course not. It's never about the sin. It is about the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sinners. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove to myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I know Christ lives in me, church. I want you to understand, believe that he lives in you, that he's pleased to make his home in you. He's pleased, when he dwells in you, we have dwelling within us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not separate. They're always the one. And he's pleased to dwell in us. And he's pleased to guide us. And he's pleased to show us himself. And he'll do it in so many different ways. He'll do it in glad times, in blessings, and he'll do it in hard times and darkness. But he'll do it. You hold on to him. Don't you try and please God by doing works of righteousness, but rather trust in the righteousness of God, and those works will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We need you. Every day we need you. In every way, Lord, young, middle-aged, old. Life is so short, and you are preparing us for life and eternity. So, Father, please magnify yourself amongst your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sorry, we've got communion. Let us pray. Father, I come to you. I just thank you so much that as we have communion today, we are sort of celebrating three things. We just remember that this meal is in remembrance of a past event. Our Lord Jesus Christ saying before he was to be crucified that we are to remember him through the partaking of bread and wine. That we are to remember that he gave his lifeblood for us. We remember this past event. But also, Father, we remember that this is a present, also a present event, because even when we gather and even when we have these elements, you are here by your Holy Spirit. That you are present with your people. And that as we take these elements, we can come before you in the present and say, we believe. We trust, Lord Jesus, in your finished work upon the cross. But also, Father, we remember that these also remind us of a future event when we in heaven will partake together. When the kingdom has fully come, that we will drink that last cup of fulfillment. So, Father, please help us. Please help us as we take this today, that we may set our hearts upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may not give up on him, but may pursue him in every part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just read from Matthew? Just again, things that Jesus said. Matthew 26. It is the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's found in Mark 14, Luke 22, but it's not found in John. John does not have the Lord's Supper. John has the washing of the feet, so it's interesting, isn't it? But here we go, Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper. When you come together, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the symbols that we have are very simple, and yet they are profound in their depth of meaning, and they are profound unto eternity, that we today can partake of these elements because of our Lord Jesus Christ, that many throughout the world today will partake of these things, just as in the 2,000 years previous, men around the world together have celebrated the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you bless these elements to us? May it be again a time when we can renew our vows before you to commit ourselves into your care. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we just give ourselves to you anew. In the eating of this bread, remembering you gave yourself for us, and in the drinking of this juice, remembering that your blood was shed to cleanse us forever from sin.
What a beautiful sacrifice. Lord, you laid yourself down on that cross for us. Lord, give us the strength to step out and hope to share your love in your sacrifice with those who do not know you. Mm-hmm. So that we may find the same peace, Lord, that we have. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jacob.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Now I know I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Our doxology is from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his holy, of his glory, with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Kia to, kia to, to katoa, te atawha. To 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 ariki, I who karaiti. Me te aroha o te atua. Te whiwhia tahi tamaki te wairua tapu. Ake, 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 amine. Ake, 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 amine.